I'm going to read two chapters and comment a little bit. That's all I'm going to do. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Actually, it won't be two chapters. It'll be one chapter and then a portion from another chapter. So the first thing I'm going to do is go to Psalm 34. I'm going to read this entire Psalm 34 and make a few comments. This morning, at the beginning of our song service, I did quote those first three verses. I call this a call to worship. It's just a beautiful call to worship, these first three verses. And I like this psalm a whole lot. In fact, I memorized it. I have to sometimes re-memorize it. But one reason I do that, because I'm a fearful individual. I may not appear to be that way, but I'm kind of a fearful individual. In fact, one of my favorite texts is 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's always been one of my struggles. And so this psalm talked about being delivered from fear. So I'm just going to read it and hope we get a lot out of it. This is going to lead to something else. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And that's always appropriate. Even when we don't feel like praising God, we ought to always feel like praising God. Maybe sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're a bit cold spiritually, but it's always appropriate to praise the Lord, whether we feel like it or not, because He deserves our praise. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Which reminds me of Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of my lips, giving thanks to His name. So that ought to be a way of life, just praising God. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. For we have nothing to boast in ourselves, but we boast in the Lord. Now, this love, verse 3, talking about corporate worship. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name together. And that's a pretty good introduction. I really believe that he's getting enthused because of what follows, because of what God had done for him. That's why that he was so ecstatic with those first three verses. So I'm going to read those three again. He's kind of getting a running start into God's blessing. So let's read those three verses again. There's some reason why David is lifted up here. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name together. Then he gets right down, and this is why I love this psalm. When I first saw this one day, I got to memorize this psalm. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Like I say, I'm a fearful individual. So I love that verse right there. I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all my fears, and He'll do that. Sometimes we got to go back and do it again, but He will deliver us from our fears, no matter what they may be. Fears of the future, fears of health, fears of anything. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Then this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And sometimes we just got to experience the goodness of the Lord. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. There's no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. So we can learn to fear the Lord better. I love this section. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I'll teach you to fear the Lord. Then he goes to the explanation. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? And I do desire life, and I think you do too. That doesn't mean I want to live forever. And I may die young. I can't die young now. But some of y'all could die young. But anyway, though, righteousness tends to life, it says in Proverbs. But the opposite tends to death. Which makes me amazed at some of these Islamic people. They claim they love death. And they that hate God love death, the Bible says. You think about that. They say, we got you Christians, so y'all want to live, we want to die. But they're fools. They're just deluded by the devil. So I want to live for a reason. I don't just live to be around here for a long time. Look at that. Isn't it beautiful? What man is he that desireth life, that loveth many days, that he may see good? I want to see good. I'm ready to go, I think, when God calls me, but I really don't want to go right now. So y'all pray about that. If it's God's will, if I don't go today, it's fine. But I've got some more things I want to do before I die, if possible. I really want to pass the gospel down to the younger generation as much as I can. That's one of my great desires. And so I hope when my time is up that I want to go. I really do. I hope God will say, okay, and I'll have a great desire to go. Come Hinder me not, you must love saints. I've got to go. I want to fill that with, I can. Don't know how it'll be. But right now, I wish I could stick around a little bit longer, as long as I'm useful. So what man is he that desireth life, that loveth many days, that he may see good? Then he gives some admonitions about that. Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. That goes along with that verse I quoted today from Psalm 141, verse 3. Keep the door of my lips. How did that go? Say, watch over my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Yeah, that's a good prayer. I need that one badly, to watch myself. My mouth sometimes pops off too much, too quickly. Then this is what I want to do. I'm going to read something else in a minute, which will be the Lord's model prayer. This is why I want to read this psalm, to get us into the Lord's model prayer. This is a beautiful promise. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, his ears are open unto their cry. God's watching us. He's omniscient. There's a lot of needs that we know about people that they have in different parts of the world, like Brother Gunnar right now, going through a real hard time. Persecution really setting in over there. I don't know what's going to happen, really. I hope we can go again. We may not get to go anymore. I don't know. But anyway, I can't get over there right now. But the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, where they may be, and his ears are open to their cry. We got to remember that God's ears are open to our cry. Sometimes our cry may be an inarticulate cry. It might be a groaning of the soul, like I said in Romans 8, 26 and 27. The spirit may be indicting a groan. But anyway, I want you to know and remind you again, his ears are open to your cry. Sometimes we think he's not here. He's always hearing us. And like I said this morning, as a father pities his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knows our friend, he remembers we're dust. And every day, good day to hear the cries of his children. We get the best father of all. He hears our cries, and he cares about them too. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off their remembrance of them from the earth. And that's going to happen one of these days. And I'm glad it is going to happen one of these days, because sometimes we get almost infuriated by seeing, it looks like evil people getting by with their evil deeds and righteous people sometimes suffering. That's what Psalm 37 is all about. That's what Psalm 73 is all about. So the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off their remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and we do cry sometimes, don't we? Maybe it's a heart cry again. Maybe not articulate. The righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles, all of them. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth us that we have a contrite spirit. And contrite means sorry. You're sorry for your sins. You know, broken heart, that's a pretty big thing, isn't it? It's pretty easy to say that, but a broken heart is pretty serious stuff, isn't it? When your heart's really broken. Mainly because of sin here, I think. And he says that maybe our sin, or maybe the sin of somebody we love a whole lot. Maybe some wrong direction they're taking. The Lord is nigh to them, though broken heart, serve such that they have a contrite spirit. It's a great psalm, isn't it? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and they are. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. Eventually, he's going to deliver them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's even messianic. Referring to Jesus Christ, we know that. The Lord redeemeth, the evil shall slay the wicked. Look at this. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. And many people hate the righteous. Jesus Christ even mentioned that in the 17th chapter of John. I've given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, that should keep them from evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. But the world hates God's children. He said here, even shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Isn't that wonderful? Ultimately, none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Such a great psalm. But reading, I thought about this psalm, is I wanted to talk just a little few minutes about the Lord's model prayer, and to lead into that, the Lord... eyes are upon his children, his ears are open to their cry. So that's kind of an introduction. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and look just for a minute there in Matthew chapter 6. This, you already know this, but one of my jobs is to bring you things that are new and things that are old. And this is old, but it's wonderful. And Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples how to pray. In fact, it said in Luke 11, which is the parallel of this, that the Lord teaches us to pray, and John also taught his disciples that he went to the Lord's model prayer. So this is the Matthew account of that. So I'm going to start in verse 5 here. of Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. You know this very well. Let's be reminded of it. Hope to be encouraged by it. And when thou prayest, because he's assuming we're going to be praying, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men, that their motive is wrong. Verily I say unto you, they shall have a reward, which is this reward of men. And what's that? But thou who now prayest, it doesn't mean we can't have public prayer. It doesn't mean we're not being showy in our prayer, not ostentatious, and trying to get some kind of credit. But it's okay. In fact, I used to really enjoy taking Sister Bruce home. On Sunday nights, my job was to take Sister Bruce to Ruby to Sister Ivy. And Sister Bruce would always say, well, I'm going to go to my closet. She literally went to her closet and prayed, which I think that's pretty good. It's literal. She'd go to her closet, go home and go to my closet now. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which sitteth in secret. And thy Father, which sitteth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So God sees us in secret when we pray. Nobody may know we're praying. I hope we got a church full of praying people. I think we probably do. I know we got some praying people here. I'd like to have a church full of them. And they're doing secret prayers. And some of them may be very quiet people you wouldn't hardly even notice. But God is taking notice. The Father which sees in secret shall reward them openly. That's the reward, I think, of their answered prayers. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Not wrong making repetitions at all. In fact, let me take you a place about repetitions. I'm trying to memorize these couple of verses, but I can't say them right now. But I remember H.D. Fulmer one time preached in Daniel 9, and this hit me right. I mean, hit me in the heart. So I'm going to read it to you. Repetition's not wrong. Sometimes we are just emotional and vehement and fervent in our repetitions. So let's go to Daniel 9 and just get a couple of verses and show you that repetition, if it's not vain, is okay. Chapter 9, and let's see here. This is powerful. This is verse 18 and 19. Daniel is praying really hard because he wants the people of God to come out of captivity. The Lord showed them, we're reading the book of Jeremiah, that they've had this long 70 years of captivity, and he's fixing to let them out. So Daniel is given the prayer, and it's amazing here, to what I call this amazing. I'll read verse 18 and 19. Verse 19 is the one I got memorized, just that one verse. Oh my God, now think about this. Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Now get this. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, thy city, thy people are called by thy name. I'll never forget Brother Fulmer preaching on that, and that really impressed me. What fervent zeal, what repetition. So a vain repetition to God is, again, it's not repetition that's driven by the Holy Spirit. I hope God will burden us when we do some real repeating like that, like Daniel did. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think that they shall be heard for much speaking. It's like Catholics counting beads and saying Ave Maria and Pater Noster. They think that, and like the Hindus doing their prayer wheels and all that. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And here is our model of prayer. Our Father, every word here is important. I'm not going to take a long time today. But let's look at this hour. We're praying for a lot of different people, not just ourselves. Sometimes we do pray for ourselves, like the Lord is my shepherd. But this time, we're praying for all kinds of people. I can just sit on this word sometimes and just get in a euphoria, spiritual euphoria. Go all the world with it. Just go everywhere with that word hour. Really, the whole family of God. You know, John 17 talking about unity, but it's talking about a spiritual unity, not a denominational unity. Not an institutional unity. I used to not like John 17 because it seemed like it taught an institutional unity. And all the ecumenical people used John 17 the wrong way. Say we all just have one big denomination. But that's not what they're talking about. But there's a real unity there. fact, the word one is used in John 17 a lot of times. This amazing unity. And all God's children, they're saved by His grace, have a spiritual unity. And we ought to love all of them. No matter where they are, no matter what their ethnic group may be, where they live, and even some of them in false religions, but they still love Jesus Christ. So our Father, and then Father. Our Father, we can sit on top of Father for a while, can't we? Which art in heaven, that's a good one. Because sometimes we get confined to this world and we see what's going on, we get discouraged, but He's above all this. In fact, the Bible said in Psalm 2, He that sitteth in heavens shall have them in derision. He's going to laugh at them up there that He looks at His enemies. And you know, I've said before, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. We need to look at the throne, we look at this footstool too much. Which art in heaven. Then the prayers start. These are petitions. Hallowed be thy name is a petition. Let thy name be special. Let thy name be set apart. And we ought to say, first of all, Lord, let me set apart in my life. Then the light of others. Thy name. Hallowed be thy name. That's a spiritual request. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that's going to happen one of these days. In the new heaven and the new earth. So His will being done now, but not willingly. And not perfectly, like it will be in heaven. But we know we will, according to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens, and you are where dwells righteousness. Thy kingdom come. And it's coming now. Even that word kingdom means His rule. Means His rule. When I was in Clinton, Kentucky, pastoring up there, we had a Bible study. And Wednesday nights are so much fun. People come out every Wednesday night to our old country home. Good memories. And so the people got me over in the parables over there in Matthew 13. That's what they want to study about. And I was just out of water, my water. So I'll never forget Jimmy Barber let me borrow a book by George Ladd on the kingdom. And Ladd convinced me the word kingdom really means God's rule and His reign. There's different ways, different realms He ruled in. You know, like the church. But it's not just the church. It's more than, the church may be the executive arm of His kingdom. That word kingdom means His rule and His reign. That's what the real basic meaning of that word. You just look it up. All they had to do was take all the Bible, places of the Bible, the kingdom mentioned, and just let it speak for itself. Thy kingdom come, Lord, thy will come, thy open room. That's what we always pray for. On earth as it is in heaven. So that's not a wicked prayer. That's not just a, say, we're just asking something to be sounding good. That's going to happen. Thy kingdom come, Lord. That is, Lord, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then we have our only real practical mundane petition, but it's very important. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, thank God for our daily bread, for our jobs, for our homes, for our ability to make an income. We're not being a refugee like people are all the world. Give us this day our daily bread. We take it for granted, don't we? In fact, again, I lived in the country there when Gene and I lived in the country for 3 years. I learned more where our bread comes from because, you know, here in Memphis, it comes out of a grocery store, doesn't it? That's just how it comes out. That's the way God does it. It comes packaged and frozen and all that kind of stuff. And that's where it comes from. And when I lived in Clinton, and those farmers, and by the way, I've been praying for some farmers down in South Georgia that Gene and I stayed with, Lord, please send rain. Because if you don't send rain, the crops are gone. And the famine comes. So we take it for granted. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, Richard Wurmbrunn, the man who was persecuted, the Romanian who was persecuted, spent time in prison, almost starved to death a few times, came to the United States after he got let out of prison, went to a pastor's conference, and all these guys went out to a cafeteria. And these rascals were ashamed even after the blessing. So Wurmbrunn climbed on top of a table, and everybody asked a loud blessing. And told the guy, said, you guys have been where I've been, you'll do the same thing I've done. And so we need to thank God for our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, and we forgive our debtors. Boy, it's a powerhouse. And I'm going to give you a hint. I'm going to read, the last time I read, this is the same thing. The only thing Jesus Christ emphasized in this prayer was this, what I just threw reading to you. We got to forgive people. We got to forgive people. It's not always easy to do that, especially if somebody runs really wrong. And one of my problems is, if not a personal wrong, I love the church so much, and love the Old Baptist Church so much, by the way, that when somebody goes against it, it really goes against my grain. And I sometimes get a wrong attitude. And I don't not want to let the truth down one iota, but I do want to have the proper attitude toward people who I think have done wrong. So But then, and especially if somebody does us wrong in a personal way. Forgive us our debts if we forgive our debtors. So we got to forgive our debtors. And we got to do that. We can do it too by God's grace. One way we can do that, remember the story in the Bible about the man who owed 10,000 talents. He couldn't pay. Remember that one? And he begged his master, give me time, I'll pay. He couldn't have done that. And the consequences would have been horrendous because his family had been sold into slavery and him put in a debtor's prison. And he begged God, please have mercy on me. So the Lord had mercy on him and forgave him the debt freely. And his brother or his friend who owed him only 100 pence, he met him outside the house where he had been forgiven the debt. And he said, pay me that thou owest. The guy begged for mercy. He wouldn't have mercy on him, that 100 pence. And remember, the master really got angry and put that man at the tormentors. So I don't care what anybody does to me. It's 100 pence compared to what I got done to God. I got to remember that. And lead us not to temptation. You talk about a powerhouse. That's one powerful prayer right there. I'm telling you what. If we understood how weak we are, how we can make shipwreck of the faith. Look at me as a preacher. How I can mess everything up after preaching 50 some odd years. I can mess everything up. So pray I won't. Lead us not. Don't suffer to be led to temptation. That's what he's saying. God, deliver me from evil. We all pray that. You know, all of our marriages in Great Chapel, I think, are strong marriages. But even our strong marriages, the devil doesn't like them. And even people who've been serving God for a long time can mess up at the end. And we've even known ministers who really had great ministries and they just messed up. It's just so sad. So this is something we ought to pray very fervently. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil. And then I love this last part. As you do also, this is wonderful doctrine. For thine, hallelujah. I added that. But I think it's wrong to add that. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then, I told you, he repeats one thing only. For, if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't care what anybody done to us. And listen, when we forgive, you know how you got to do it? Outwardly, right? No sirree. He said, I want to play from the heart. If you can't do that, you have got to work on your heart. Because I got to ask him to work on my heart a lot of times. God, I've forgiven them in a way. I don't hurt them, but I still don't feel right toward them. I have not forgiven them from the heart. Beg God. God, help me forgive them from the heart. And God will have mercy on us. Okay, y'all have done well. They've been here this afternoon and listening. I hope these two places will mean something to you. Psalm 34 and the Lord's Model Prayer.